Good morning. Like Paul said, my name is Ben Miller, in case we haven't met, and I'm the Campus Life pastor here. I also need to confess to you that I preached for a while, I've never actually taught on a movie. So this is the first time for me. So it's been a lot of fun, though. So we're in the middle of our Now Playing series, and in this movie, Spider-Man No Way Home is actually the third installment of the Spider-Man, the newest Spider-Man series, and the third series of Spider-Man. So this is now, I guess, now seven movies down the line of different Spider-Man versions we've had along the way. And in the prior movie, Far From Home, Spider-Man Far From Home, there was an especially difficult villain, and this villain at the end of the film captured Peter's secret identity, and then broadcast it, sent it to the Daily Bugle. And the editor of the Daily Bugle, Jay Jameson, decided that this was the moment to prove his case that all along Peter has been a menace to New York City, a vigilante, and he needed to be stopped. So that's how the story starts. And really, the fact that Peter's secret identity was revealed actually became the start of the entire movie, and Peter started to experience all these consequences because of his secret identity being revealed. Some people agreed with Jay Jameson that he really was a mass vigilante that needed to be stopped. Other people saw this as an opportunity to grab some fame or some attention. And then Peter and his friends experienced the consequences of not getting into their top choice college because of this. They said it just brings too much attention to our university. So Peter decides to go to another Marvel superhero, Doctor Strange, and he asks Doctor Strange to work his magic and remove the secret identity from everybody's minds in New York City. So this was his idea, Peter's idea. He's talking Dr. Strange into this, and Dr. Strange reluctantly goes ahead and agrees to this. And he starts doing this magic. And in the midst of that, Peter is immediately sort of attacked by his own thoughts of regret, remorse, in seeing out the consequences. He's like, my girlfriend's not going to know who I am. My best friend's not going to know who I am. It's all going to fall apart. And so he's asking Dr. Strange to change it in the midst of it. And as he does, the whole thing blows up. And we see a whole lot of other things happen. And in the Marvel interpretation, we're actually seeing the collapsing of multiverse into one. But for us as viewers, we're actually seeing the collapse of all seven movies into one. So we're seeing all the past Spider-Man heroes, all the past Spider-Man villains. And this movie really plays a lot on our nostalgia of the films. Whether or not those heroes or those villains or those movies were well-received and well-watched, it didn't really matter because this film became such a fan favorite. So seeing as I've never preached on a film before, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. God, we pray that you would open your word to us. Help us to see what you have to say to us this morning. We're so grateful for how you bring us here, how you open our hearts to your word. I pray that you would be here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So out of this, as I prayed through this, my heart worked through a lot of different things. But the three themes that stood out to me were nostalgia, regret, and consequences. Nostalgia, regret, and consequences. So I'm going to first talk about nostalgia. Nostalgia is actually really, really popular, or really, really powerful, I mean. And technically, it's not a theme discussed in the movie. We don't discuss the idea of nostalgia in the movie, but it's there. It's clear that this movie is playing on a lot of nostalgia of the past movies, since we see all the prior Spider-Man heroes and also the villains. But I couldn't help but think about how nostalgia plays a role in our lives. You know, nostalgia can be a really awesome thing, and we can think about the good old days, and we can think about how great things were, and that can warm our hearts. Or, and I think there's a darker side of nostalgia, one that prevents us from understanding God's plan for us today. Sometimes we think about the good old days, and I don't know about you, I don't know what those good old days are for you. Maybe for you, when you think of good old days, you think back when you were a child, and you think when you had very few responsibilities, and you could go and live and play and dream and do whatever you wanted. Maybe the good old days for you are when you first got married to your spouse, or when your kids were small. Or maybe some of you have this idea in your mind that you wish you were born in a different time or a different era, and that sort of becomes sort of this fictitious good old days for you. I don't know what those good old days are for you in particular, but sometimes I think that can cause us bitterness and resentment in our today. That brings us to our first point this morning. Nostalgia can rob us of the joy God has for us today. Now, I'm not saying that nostalgia is bad at all. There's something really fun about nostalgia. But the dark side of nostalgia is it can rob us of the joy of today, because we can start thinking about the good old days, and it can get into our hearts and our minds, and it can cause us frustration, and we can say, God, why? Why did everything happen the way it did? It's not fair. The way things played out weren't how I expected. I expected things to be different, to be better. You know, I didn't want this all to happen. And we can start to play on that nostalgia and think of better days before us. And you know what? I think the thing is that time has an amnesia kind of principle to it. We forget that those days had just as many hard moments as today. There weren't good old days. That's the myth. They're only days. Those days came and went, and they had enough trouble of their own. So sometimes when we get this in our head, we don't quite understand what God's purpose is for our today and how he wants us to enjoy today. You know, in a lot of ways, I talk to myself here in this sermon. I mean, I think that God is speaking to us, to me, and talking to my heart, not to dwell on the past or something, or some cling on to some moment that I thought was better. The Bible, throughout the Word of God, talks about newness, which is kind of ironic, because the Bible's been around for a while. And even Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So it seems a little strange that God talks so much about newness. Look with me at Psalm 118:24. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I think there's a clear implication here to focus on today. To remember that today is a day that God has made, and it's supposed to be good. There's supposed to be joy in today. We're supposed to find our joy in today because God made it, and he wants us to enjoy it. Not only does God do new things all the time, but he asks us to do new things. He asks us, instead of dwelling on the good old days, to fall in love with our spouse as they are today. See our children as they are today, maybe not as they used to be or how we wish they were or whatever it is, to see our lives as they are today and to accept and find and embrace God's goodness in the moment. Look with me at Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. You know, God does new things, and he asks us to do new things. Here, he's asking us to write a new song for him. And maybe we're not all songwriters, but we can write that new song for him in our hearts. Today is the day that God has worked his salvation for us. And we should embrace it. And it should well up in us a sense of joy, so much so that if we were songwriters, we could write to him a new song. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think sometimes instead of asking who we were, we need to ask who we are today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You are different than you were. The old has gone, the new has come, and that's because God sent his Son to repair the relationship that was broken, to reconcile us to himself. And he sent his Son to die on a cross for us so that we could be made new. You know, nostalgia can be fun, and I'm not saying nostalgia is wrong, and there was something a lot of fun about this movie because of the nostalgia, but I just couldn't help but think about the downside of nostalgia. If we dwell too much on it, the weight it can have on our hearts and rob us of the joy for today. There's another theme that I feel comes from the movie, and that's the theme of regret. You know, throughout the movie, over and over again, this idea of regret pops up. Even in the trailer, you see Peter say, he can't, it's all his fault, he says. It's all my fault. Regret is not new. Regret's been around since Adam and Eve. They took the first bite of that fruit that God told them not to eat, and they went and hid, and they covered themselves up in shame and regret. Regret is the concept that aches at us, wishing for a do-over. I wish I could just do it over. I feel it. There have been many times in my life where I wish I could do a do-over. God, give me a do-over. Just let me do that one more time. I feel like I could get it right this time. There's something about that feeling of wishing we could do it over. You know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've made small ones. I've made big ones. I've made lots of mistakes. And each and every mistake, I often think about, and I think I wish I could do it over. It gets under my skin. Why did I do that? Why did I do that thing? Sometimes I even ask, God, why did you let that happen to me? Or God, why did you let me do that? But it's really the regret that I'm sensing in myself. Dwelling on regret can be good or it can be bad. Depends on the outcome of the regret. Sometimes it can leave us in a sense of hopelessness. Sometimes it can stir in us to repentance. And there is a different kind, there are two different kinds of regret in the Bible. There's one kind of regret that is godly and one kind that's not. You know, in the letter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says some things that were a little bit hard to take. He challenges them in a lot of ways. And the second one, he says something interesting. If you look with me at 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 11. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, the first one, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, he's saying he did regret it for a time, but only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. And at every point, you proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So Paul's saying he didn't want to hurt them. He did feel a sense of regret about it, but then he also didn't. He wrestled with this because he was hoping that it would produce a good outcome in them. He prayed that hurt would lead to repentance, and that brings us to our next point this morning, godly sorrow should lead us to repentance. Godly sorrow should lead us to repentance. You know, if you feel bad about something bad you did, that's good. But it can't stay there. It needs to work itself out into action. You see, some of us, we only feel bad about something when somebody calls us out on it. You know, maybe we were doing something and we knew it was wrong. We just kept kind of doing it. Nobody even noticed. Your soul noticed, but nobody else was noticing. And you knew you could kind of keep it hidden. And then somebody called you out on it and it hurts. Maybe at first you're defensive about it. But then God works in you to produce something good. Sometimes we just feel that sense of worldly sorrow and it stops there. We're just feeling sad that somebody caught us or that we don't look as perfect as we wanted to look to the world. Anyway, either way, we wish no one would have known. Kind of like Peter Parker wishing nobody would have known his secret. Maybe we think we should have done a better job at keeping that secret. Instead of allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and churn in us and produce something better. You see, we were never designed for regret. God didn't design us for regret. Regret was designed to help us. And when we feel a sense of regret, it should touch our hearts. We should find ourselves in a place of humility and turn our hearts back to God and make amends with God, knowing that if we were to look at sin, all sin, first and foremost, is against God. It's against Him personally because He designed us for better. So we go to God and we repent, and God says that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That's a good start. But along the way, our regrets may have hurt other people, and we should seek restoration. The repentance that God stirs up in us should continue out of a sense of humility. You know, it's hard to see in the moment, but when we feel a sense of regret and remorse, we should ask God to help us repent. If you're feeling a sense of regret and you already have confessed to God, you already have found yourself in a place of repentance and you're still feeling regret, that's not from God. That part is pretty useless. You should let that go. Because regret without repentance, or repentance is already there, is useless. So let's talk about the third piece that I want to talk about this morning of consequences. So we talked about nostalgia, we talked about regrets. Let's talk about consequences. In Spider-Man No Way Home, even the title suggests the finality of the story. There's no going back. The things that are broken are already broken. There are massive consequences, and it's implied that there are massive consequences not only for our universe, but for the multiverse on the whole. You know, I'm going to give you a spoiler warning here. The movie's been out a year and a half, so it's not too much of a spoiler, but in the film, Peter Parker obviously did not mean to cause a massive implosion of the multiverse. He didn't mean for all that to happen. He just wanted a do-over. He wanted no one to know his secret identity. But when things started to happen, the regret that he felt about people knowing his secret identity was so small in comparison to all the downstream effects, the consequences from all the mistakes that were made. And in the film, Peter does his absolute best with a good heart, trying to help the villains from the other films, the other multiverses, trying to help them. And in effect, he tries to help this one villain named the Green Goblin. He's trying to help him. His heart goes out to him. In the process of helping him, he trusted him a little too much. And pretty soon he found himself holding his very near and dear Aunt May in his arms as she died. And it was a very heart-wrenching moment in the movie. And you feel the consequences of his actions as he watched her pass, this woman who is like a mother to him. And he's faced with the finality of her death. This story, even though it's fiction, touches at something very real and raw in us. Feelings of loss, the weight of consequences. You know, I think it's very natural to feel the weight of our consequences. And there's something fundamental about those, because it reminds us of our need for God. That brings us to our next point this morning. Living with consequences highlights our needs for the Savior. Living with consequences highlights our need for the Savior. You see, the God we serve is quick to forgive. He is faithful to forgive. But I've never seen a place in the Bible where forgiveness means no consequences. I tried to find one. It's not there. There's no time in the Bible where one of the people in the Bible, they make a big mistake, and God says, okay, here's a quick fix. Instead, like most of life, God allows the consequences to play out despite forgiveness, even if you are forgiven. You see, it takes time to repair and heal, and those consequences have a long-term effect. I'm going to tell you a story that I found. On the morning of October 2nd, 2006, a firefighter paramedic in Georgia was driving home after a very long and late night. And in the time that it took him to nod off for 3 or 4 seconds, he crossed the center line and his car ran into another car head on. Behind the wheel of that car was a young pregnant mother and their 18-month-old daughter in the back seat. And upon impact, the young mother and the child in her stomach died instantly, leaving behind a young pastor who was now a widower, left alone with their 18-month-old daughter. You know, I think when we hear this, our very first instinct is to feel a sense of indignation. I don't know about you, but I might have pressed the law to get as severe consequences as possible for this situation. But this young pastor, that's not what he did. In fact, what he said was, enough lives have been destroyed by this. And he went to court on behalf of the paramedic and fought for a lesser punishment. And the guy did some community service and was released. Now, 2 years later, so this was not a quick fix, this was not immediate, but 2 years later, they were in the grocery store and bumped into each other, and they both started crying. And out of that moment, God has created a long-lasting relationship between the two of them, full of grace and mercy, and such an example to us. That situation was supernatural. There's nothing natural about that. I think our natural inclination would be to be angry. But instead, what came out of this was a supernatural moment of God's grace. I couldn't think of a better way to look at this in the Word of God than Ephesians 2:4-7. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You know, we hear that story. I know that the paramedic had no malice in his heart when he fell asleep at the wheel. And yet the consequences were very real. The damage was done. There was no bringing back of this young mother. It was over. So what do you do then? And it was a mistake. It was a big mistake, but it was a mistake that he couldn't take back. And that's a lot like us. Because God is rich in his mercy and because of his great love for us, he has made us who are believers in Christ and taken us from a place where we were disconnected from God, separated from him, full of sorrow and disconnection, and taken us to a place where he sits us alongside of him in heaven, in a place of honor that we don't deserve. You know, life is hard, and the mistakes that we've made in our lives do have consequences, and there's no getting out of them. But God's mercy and grace is so powerful that in the midst of those mistakes, he can make something new out of the ashes. He can form something brand new out of the dust of our mistakes. This brings us to our last point, that while life has consequences, there is a way home. There's a way home, and that way home is Jesus Christ. You know, Spider-Man faces a lot of consequences and choices that were made, and he can't fix them. And there's no way back to the way things were before. But I'm so happy to tell you that that's not how the story ends for us. For those of us who are in Christ, there is a way home. Because of Jesus, we don't have to face the worst of all of life's consequences, which is eternal separation from God. We don't have to face that because Jesus already paid that price. And if we place our faith and trust in him, we can have eternal life in Christ. A life that starts with the mending of our relationship here on earth with Jesus. You know, we can feel a sense of worry, a sense of doubt about our current present circumstances. We can look at our current situation and even start to feel a sense of pain, maybe feeling hopeless or trapped. And that's a lot of times that has to do with the fact that we're not refocusing on God and seeing each day as newly created in him. Sometimes we can be full of regret, and that regret can produce in us worldly sorrow where we're just sad that we got caught, or it can produce godly sorrow which leads to repentance and restoration. No matter what, there are consequences that we must face in our life, and some of those consequences are our best teachers. What do? We embrace those and seek God's grace and allow him to make something out of the ashes of our lives? Or do we just wallow in the sorrow? Instead, we have to face our regrets with humility. We have to figure out how to lay our regrets, our sin, our whole situation at the foot of the cross. You know, Jesus never meant for us to carry the weight of sin and shame. That's why he died for us, so that he could bear that weight. But we have to go to him and ask him. We have to place our faith in him. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we pray for anyone in this room who might be facing some really tough consequences right now. They might be facing some difficult things. Some of the choices that they've made, they might be full of regret and full of sorrow. Maybe they're sensing the fact that they need to bring that to you today. God, we pray that they would lay that at your feet, that they would see the need for a Savior, they would understand that you died on the cross for their sins. God, for those of us who are already believers in Christ, I pray that we would live in the newness and walk in the newness of life that you have given us. Not dwelling in the good old days, but being very present in today and allowing you to work through today, accepting today for what you've made it to be, and allowing us to even go above and beyond by worshiping you for today, writing a new song in our hearts. Pray that you would cast out hopelessness and despair, and that, God, you would help us to embrace your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.